got two readings this morning. First is from Ezekiel, and then we'll go back a couple of books to Jeremiah. Ezekiel 36 from verse 22. Therefore, say to the Israelites, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, people of Israel, that I am going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Sovereign Lord, when I am proved holy through you because before their eyes. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people and I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and make it plentiful and will not bring famine upon you. I will increase the fruit of the trees and the crops of the field so that you will no longer suffer disgrace among the nations because of famine. Then you will remember your evil ways and wicked deeds and you will loathe yourselves for your sins and detestable practices. I want you to know that I am not doing this for your sake, declares the Sovereign Lord. Be ashamed and disgraced for your conduct, people of Israel. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. On the day I cleanse you from your sins, I'll resettle your towns and the ruins will be rebuilt. The desolate land will be cultivated instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass through it. They will say, this land was laid waste, has become the Garden of Eden. The cities that were laying in ruins, desolate and destroyed, are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations around you that remain will know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt what was destroyed and have replanted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. Next reading from Jeremiah, chapter 31, starting from 31. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more.
Thank you, Joel, and good morning, everyone. Great to see you all this morning. You know, I'm sure, that many of us have a friend or a family member who is always starting something new. The sort of person who's good at coming up with new schemes and new plans, but yet they're really bad at ever completing any of them. The sort of person whose life is full of unfinished projects. And maybe that sounds familiar to you. Well, do you realise that some people think that God is a bit like that? They think that the Bible is divided into distinct periods of history during which God tries new, different ways to have a relationship with humanity. And it never quite works, and so he's always trying something else. He tried with Adam, didn't work. Tried with Noah, that failed. Tried with Abraham, Moses, David. He tried with the entire nation of Israel, but even that all fell in a heap. And now, in the present day, he's trying something different again with the church. And he still has other plans for the future in the so-called millennium. Some people see the Bible as a story of unfinished projects, each largely unrelated to the next. And thus they see the new covenant as just another example of God leaving one more thing behind to start something else new. But I hope that in this current sermon series, we've been able to see that this is not how the Lord operates. He is not a God of unfinished projects, but rather he is a God who is progressively unfolding a single grand plan, a single covenant of grace. Our Lord is working from the beginning until the end to restore his relationship with us. It began with Adam in what we call the covenant of works. Now, this certainly did fail, but not because of the Lord. It failed because of us. This covenant showed the perfect holiness and righteousness of God, and thus the perfect holiness and righteousness that he requires. But it failed because Adam, representing all of humanity, fell into sin and rebellion. And thus he was banished from God's presence and suffered the very curse that we are still experiencing in our world and in our lives today. This was no shock or surprise to God. He knew it would happen. But it served to show us the core of the problem that he needed to address. And already with Adam and Eve, we see hints of his grace shining through, allowing them to live, covering their nakedness, promising the one who would come to crush the serpent's head. And then there was Noah and the covenant of common grace. Here God revealed in no uncertain terms what sinful humanity rightly deserves to be wiped from the face of his earth. But yet despite this, he establishes a stable foundation, a secure environment in which he could patiently reveal his solution. He promised that the world would never again be destroyed by a flood. And we need to realize still today that the reason we're even here is because of God's great patience and his love. And then having set this foundation, we saw the beginnings of God's plan as the covenant of saving grace was first revealed to Abraham. Do you remember those three P's? God promised him a place, a wonderful land to live in. He promised him a people. He would become a great nation. He promised him his presence. I will be your God, God said. It would be paradise restored, but not by works, by faith. Because Abraham believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He was indeed the father of all believers. It truly was a covenant of grace. And then we moved along to Moses as this covenant continued to unfold before us. God vividly demonstrated his mercy as he rescued his people from their slavery in Egypt. And then he also added the law, not as a means to be saved, but as a response to having been saved, a way to live out faith in gratitude to him. And then there was David, who Reuben spoke about last week. By now, the blessings were well underway, weren't they? The people were in the land, God's place. They were a mighty nation. They were God's people, and they had the the tabernacle and later the temple, representing God's presence in their midst. But the covenant unfolded further as the Lord then added the promise of a king to lead his people, a king to guide them and protect them, a king to establish their blessings forevermore. But what happened after David? Do you know? Well, we then enter a period of great struggle. It's a period that covers the biggest part of the Old Testament. We read about it in the books of Kings and Chronicles. It's also the context for all the writings of the prophets. For over the years that follow, the people of God had a handful of good kings and a bucket load of bad kings. And these bad and evil kings led the people further and further and further away from their Lord. They were unfaithful to him, falling ever deeper into idolatry. They were disobedient to him, increasingly plunging into immorality. They turned away from the Lord who had saved them. And they broke the covenant that he had made. And as a result, instead of blessing, there was curse. And perhaps you know that the kingdom was divided, with Israel in the north and then Judah in the south. And then eventually that northern kingdom was defeated and they were carried off into exile by the Assyrians, never to return. And later still, the southern kingdom was also defeated as they went into exile by the Babylonians. And as a result of their many grievous sins, God's blessings were all lost. They were removed from the promised land. They no longer had a place. Their population was decimated and dispersed. They were no longer a people. The temple was destroyed. They no longer enjoyed God's presence. And they no longer had a king to lead and establish them in the blessings of the Lord. And my friends, this is the context of the passages that we're looking at today from Ezekiel and Jeremiah. These prophets, they wrote at the very time that the southern kingdom was being exiled, when it seemed that the covenant of grace was in ruins. Listen, for example, to this passage from Jeremiah chapter 25. It says, "The word came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah. So Jeremiah the prophet said to all the people of Judah and to all those living in Jerusalem, 'For 23 years the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken to you again and again, but you have not listened. And though the Lord has sent all his servants, the prophets, to you again and again, you have not listened or paid any attention.' They said, 'Turn now, each of you, from your evil ways and your evil practices, and you can stay in the land the Lord gave you and your ancestors forever and ever. Do not follow other gods to serve and worship them. Do not arouse my anger with what your hands have made. Then I will not harm you. But you did not listen to me,' says the Lord. 'And you have aroused my anger with what your hands have made, and you have brought harm to yourselves. Therefore the Lord Almighty says this: because you have not listened to my words, I will summon all the peoples of the north, and my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, declares the Lord, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and against the surrounding nations, and I will completely destroy them and make them an object of horror and scorn and an everlasting ruin, and I will banish them from the sounds of joy and gladness, the voices of bride and bridegroom, the sounds of millstones and the light of the lamp. This whole country will become a desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon." And by the end of Jeremiah's prophecy, that's exactly what came to pass. The people did not repent. The people did not turn back in faith. And so the Babylonians came in and took them away, and all the blessings seemed to be lost. So what would God do? Would he finally give up on humanity? He had every right. Would he forget these plans he had made? Would he go back on his word? Well, listen to Ezekiel chapter 16. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I will deal with you as you deserve, because you have despised my oath by breaking the covenant. Yet I will remember the covenant I made with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish an everlasting covenant with you. In the midst of this misery, there is still hope. In the midst of all this misery, there are still these passages that we're looking at today. Because in the verses that Joel read for us, we have what the Lord himself describes as his new covenant. But that takes us back to our original thought, doesn't it? What does God mean by a new covenant? Has he now given up on those earlier promises? Will they in fact be an unfinished project? Is he now going in a completely different direction? Well, just think with me for a moment about this word new, because we can use it in different ways, can't we? For example, you could say someone's had a new baby. That means this baby has just been born. It's come into existence for the first time. But you could also say someone has become a new man or a new woman. This doesn't mean they've come into existence for the first time, but rather what we mean by that is that they've had some kind of dramatic change in their life for the better. There's been some dramatic improvement or development. And that's how we should understand the new covenant. It's not new in the sense of coming into being for the first time, but rather it's new in the sense that it is building on the old and improving it and developing it and making it so much better than before. And that's why, first of all, we see such close connection to what came earlier. For example, in Ezekiel 36, which Joel read for us, in verse 24, God says, "For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and I will bring you back into your own land." And verse 28, it says, "Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people and I will be your God." And verse 36, they will say, "This land that was laid waste, it's become like the Garden of Eden. The cities that were lying in ruin, desolate and destroyed, are now fortified and inhabited." Judah will once again have a place and be a people and enjoy God's presence. And Ezekiel 37 adds, "My servant David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd." Not only renewed promise of place, people, and presence, but also of a Davidic king to lead them forevermore. But at the very same time, there's something very new about this covenant, something that makes it so much better. Listen again to Jeremiah 31. "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord." Despite there being so much familiarity and overlap, there is also something very different to what had come before. And what is that? We see it in the verses that follow. "This is the covenant I will make with my people Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more. And we read similar things in Ezekiel 36. The Lord says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. So what does that all mean? Well, I think there are three elements. First of all, under the new covenant, there's going to be a deep internal transformation. Prior to this, the people knew of God's saving acts as an outward reality. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. And they also knew his laws as an external demand. You shall have no other gods before me, and so on. But yet it so rarely changed them. It was only on the outside. But now the Lord says, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. He says, I will give you a new heart and I will put my spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees. Somehow, the Lord was going to plant faith and obedience deep within in a way that had never been possible before. His law will no longer be written on stone tablets, but it'll be written on our hearts. He will enliven us. He will inspire us. He will transform us deep within. But secondly, under the new covenant, there will be true intimate relationship. In earlier days, the people needed mediators to stand between them and God, didn't they? Prophets and priests and kings to represent them. They had no access directly to the Lord. But now it says, no longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. The prophets could see a time ahead when God would come to his people in a new way, more direct, more personal, more intimate. We could actually know and experience and relate to him like never before, without the need for intermediaries, but with direct access to our Father in heaven. And third, under this new covenant, there will be complete and lasting forgiveness. Again, before this time, there had been much symbolism of forgiveness in the sacrifices. The blood of animals was shed over and over again to demonstrate that a price needed to be paid in order for sin to be removed. But now God says, "For I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more." He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. This is also new, not just the symbolism of forgiveness, but the reality. God's people experiencing deep inner cleansing that truly lifts their guilt and their shame and makes them perfectly righteous in the sight of the Lord forevermore. But my friends, don't you see that all of this is pointing to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? At the very lowest point, the Lord renews his covenant promises, making them even greater than ever. And in some small ways, there was fulfillment before Jesus came, because the people did return from exile, although only a small portion of them. And they did live in the land, although it was occupied territory, as it continued to be even in the days of Jesus. And they rebuilt the temple, but we know it was but a pale reflection of what had been. And most importantly of all, there was no king. But many years later, a baby was born in the backwaters of Bethlehem. He was born to be king of the Jews. He was born to be the son of David, the son of Abraham. He was born to be Emmanuel, God with us. He was born to be the Lamb of God, who would save his people from all of their sins. He was born to be the one who with the Father would fill our hearts with the Holy Spirit. And so in Luke chapter 22, as he was preparing himself to go to the cross, it says, in the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." The entire covenant of grace is brought to its climax in Jesus Christ. In him, we truly do become God's people, living in God's place, experiencing God's presence, because Jesus is God's everlasting King. In Jesus, we can finally experience that deep transformation as we are given a new heart and a true intimate relationship with our Maker and complete and lasting forgiveness as we are washed clean by His blood. And so, friends, we need to understand today that our Lord is not a God of unfinished projects, but he is a God who has progressively unfolded this grand plan of salvation, this magnificent covenant of grace. And it started all the way back in Eden. And it has been revealed through the generations. And it was renewed even when everything seemed lost, because he was determined to save a people for himself. And so today, we are just so privileged, my friends, to be living in the age of this new covenant, because the ultimate King has already arrived and we have received all of his blessings, blessings that continue to spread to all nations of the earth. And he was willing to give his life for our forgiveness, for yours and for mine. And he gave his Holy Spirit to transform us and to live within us. And my friends, the day is soon coming when his kingdom will finally be complete. Because then at last we are going to gather with all of the redeemed from every nation, tribe, and people and language. And we will see the new heavens and the new earth, perfect and glorious. And we will see our Lord, our Heavenly Father. We will see him face to face. And it's going to be so good, because there will be no more death and no more mourning and no more crying and no more pain and no more suffering and no more sin. And he will wipe every tear from our eyes, because at last he will be our God. And we will be his people. And our relationship with the God who made us will be fully restored. And we will glory in his presence forevermore. Friends, this is God's unbreakable promise. The promise he made right from the very beginning. To reverse the curse. To restore the blessings. To give us the life that he always intended it to be. Do you know it? Do you believe it? Do you long for it? We can have deep assurance that our God loves us so much that he will save all who cling to him in faith. And that's why he truly is worthy of all honour and all glory and all praise. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we truly do want to give you all glory and all honour and all praise. Lord, we worship your holy name together because you did not give up on your people, even when they turned so very far away from you. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are willing to renew your covenant, making it even greater than before. We thank you for fulfilling all of these marvelous promises in your own Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, as we now glory in that covenant, and as we wait for its final fulfillment, we pray, please fill us with deep assurance and great hope and with wonderful joy as we look forward to that day when paradise is finally restored. Lord, how we long for that time when we will gather with all of your people before your mighty throne. And how we long for that time when we will be in your place, in your house, in your new heavens and your new earth. And Father, how we long for your presence when you truly will be our God and we will be your people forevermore. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.